This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Ephesians chapter 5, and it'll be verses 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ.
What a powerful passage as we study from the book of Ephesians. As some of you know, Virgil and I have been studying for some time in the book of Ephesians. It's a pleasant study. I enjoy it so much because the book of Ephesians is a book that primarily focuses upon the importance of the church. And as the passage begins in Ephesians chapter 1, as Grant read in our study Wednesday night together as he offered the invitation, is from the Apostle Paul, and he's writing those things that Christ has revealed to him by revelation of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He begins then to enumerate many of those spiritual blessings that are offered unto us in Christ. Having done that, then he begins to elaborate on who they are and their backgrounds. And I think as we look at the first chapter, we see that the us and the we are identified as those who are Jews who are in Christ. Those who have come from the Jewish background, the law of Moses. And so when we look at these people, we see a people that are morally upright. Granted, during the days of Jesus, Jesus accused them, and the apostles frequently accused them of being hypocrites because they stood up so straight they leaned over backwards. They made laws where God had not made laws. But morally, they were set in contrast to those who were of Gentile background, who were idolaters in their practice in times gone by. And we noted that there are a number of things that are pretty common to the practice of idolatry, regardless of the idol. And that is, they practice gross immorality. Some of them in Old Testament times who worshiped the god Molech would take their babies and throw them into a hot frying pan, if you please, and offer their babies as living sacrifices unto their idol gods. Various kinds of immorality was practiced in worship to these idols. In Corinth, we've noted that there the patron goddess was the goddess Aphrodite. And in the temple of Aphrodite, we're told that there were housed 1,000 women that were dedicated to the practice of prostitution in worship to the idol Aphrodite. Some have supposed that as the discussion is elaborated on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through verse 11, identifying those who were homosexuals and those who were effeminate and such things, that those people may have, that the naming of those people may have inferred that there were some boys, little boys, that were kept in the temple to the practice of prostitution involving practices of homosexuality. Very well may be the case. As we read concerning the immoral history of people that had practiced idolatry in times gone by. Now, when you consider this background of this epistle written to the church in Ephesus, you go back to to Acts chapter 19, and you read concerning the beginning of the church in the city of Ephesus. These are the kind of things that characterize the idol background or idolatrous background of those who inhabited that city. But now we're reading of this epistle addressed to the church, which is in Ephesus. And we know that though the church is composed of predominantly Gentiles, there is indeed a mixture of those who are of Jewish background and those who are Gentile background. And that in and of itself presents us with an interesting contrast for the context that we're going to be studying in our lesson this morning from Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 through verse 21. We know that those who are in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 are those who are blessed. We note in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 4 that these are described as being holy and without blemish before Him in love. These are those who have been adopted as sons of God. You'll notice in verse 5. Now when you come to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning in verse 1, He said, "You did He make alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And then He begins to identify some of the kind of things that they used to practice in their idolatrous religion. And you'll note in verse 11, He said, "Wherefore remember that once ye the Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision, but that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel." You were not Jews, in other words. He said, "You were strangers from the covenants of the promise, and having no hope and without God in the world." Now that was the condition of those that are now recipients of this letter, as they now make up a part of the church in the city of Ephesus. Interestingly enough, in this context, in verse 19 beginning of chapter 2, He said, "So then you're no more strangers and sojourners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." I continue to be just overwhelmingly impressed with the Jew who has come from a very moral background, who is now in Christ, and to have to accept these Gentiles who have come from a very gross, immoral background as a part of the same body of people, the same family. Can you even begin to imagine the kind of prejudice that existed in the church in Ephesus between those who were Jews and those who were Gentiles in Christ? That was so pronounced that as the Apostle Paul had collected funds from various churches up through Macedonia and Galatia and Achaia, on his way to those brethren in Jerusalem who were described as in want of this world's necessities of life, that he calls upon the Romans to pray that the Jews who had become Christians would even accept it. Can you imagine taking the position that you would just rather starve to death than to receive any kind of benefit that came from those who were Gentiles? And of course, the thing that adds spice to it all is these were Jews who had become Christians, and these who were sending are Gentiles who had become Christians, their brethren. Can you imagine that kind of prejudice existing? But here in the church at Ephesus, He points out that you're no longer strangers, but you're a part of the family of God, the household of God. You are fellow citizens with the saints. And in verse 21, you together with these Jews who have become Christians make up a holy temple. And then as you drop down into the third chapter in verse 6, he says, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul said that everything that God intended from the very beginning regarding the salvation of souls, the forgiveness of sins, Jew and Gentile alike partake of it. Those who are in Christ. Can you imagine what a marvel that was to read this and to see this dispel a lot of the prejudice that existed in this church in the city of Ephesus? Now, that means that everybody's going to have to figure out how to walk acceptably. Now, that became a challenge. Look in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul continues, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now look carefully at that. Jews and Gentiles from such diverse backgrounds, but now you are both in Christ. You've got to learn how to walk. Now, when we look at that term walk, we're going to note in just a moment that that term is used six times in the book of Ephesians. It describes a pursuit of life, a way of living. And both Jews and Gentiles who are in Christ are going to have to learn how to walk acceptably to God. Now, let us underscore in our thinking. He's not instructing them, you need to learn how to walk in a way that will be acceptable to each other. That's not the foundation here. You need to learn how to walk in a way that God will accept you. Now, if God accepts you, then you need to learn how to accept each other. Now, in order to be accepted by God, he tells them what's necessary. He said, you give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he tells them there's one body, one Spirit, even if you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Now you look carefully at that. Do you see how that both Jews and Gentiles got some things to learn? There's one God. There's one Lord. Here's unity in authority. There's one Christ, one Master, one Ruler. There's one Spirit. That is, there's one Revelator. You're both reading from the same message. There's one faith. And then he said, there is one baptism. There's one act that puts both of you into the same body. There is one body. And in that one body, you both have hope. Now, I want you to look at just how widespread that is. That's a whole other lesson for us to talk about as we examine those individually. But I want you to see that he's not talking about just agree to disagree. Can't do that. Both Jews and Gentiles have to learn how to walk. And that means you need to learn how to walk together in unity. And here he outlines how that can happen. But there's something else that we want to see in that. In walking together, that means there's some changes that must take place in their thinking. And you'll see that discussed in verse 17 through verse 32 of chapter 4. Now again, those are separate lessons in and of themselves. But I want you to notice that this learning how to walk becomes a theme in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10, he said, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Now look at that. You mean God determined the kind of life He wants me to live? That's right, He did. God determined that. And it's called good works. You see, that's not just anything that I deem good, but the things that God has determined are good. He wants me to walk in those things. He wants me to walk worthily of the calling, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. You see the parallel of that. We won't take the time to turn to it and read it, but you have the outline. I trust you'd read that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Walk worthily of your calling. Well, what does that mean? That means that you don't walk like you used to walk. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, he said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind." And he begins to give quite a lengthy elaboration of how they used to live. You can't live that way anymore. And you need to learn that there's a better way to pursue your life. Now in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 through verse 21, the passage that was read in your hearing, we see some practical applications of learning how to walk. Now we use that expression, learning how to walk, as something that's rather simple, don't we? In our common vernacular, we say, well, you have to learn how to crawl, and then you learn how to walk, and then you learn how to run. And so you've got to learn these things. Well, spiritually, there's an application to be made as well. We learn that when we first obey the gospel, we are to grow as a newborn babe. But in view of that, we must learn how to walk, learn how to stand. These are interesting terms that make a study in and of themselves. But in Ephesians chapter 5, to get back to our text, look at verse 2. He says in verse 2, "Walk in love, even as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell." You learn to love like God does, like He loves us. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 8, He said, "For you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Isn't that simple? He's telling them how to live. In chapter 5 and in verse 15, he continues, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now here are some practical things involved in our spiritual walk. But first of all, he says in the 5th chapter, our text, to walk in love. Read it again, verse 1. "Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell." You love like Christ has loved us. Well, what did He do? You know, I asked somebody one time about their relationship to God, and they said, "What did God ever do for me?" Well, that's kind of a harsh question. I said, "He gave His Son." That's a pretty big accomplishment. He gave His Son. But as you read further in this text, the writer tells us to walk in light, as we read in verse 8. Verses 3, actually through verse 14. And if we're to walk in light as He is light, then that means that I have to reject self-indulgence and bear fruit. That is, fruit of the Spirit. Walk like He instructs me to walk. But look further in your Bible. He says in verses 5 or verses 15 through 21, to walk in wisdom. Will I pursue a life that's careful? If you're reading from some translations, they will use the word circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. Well, what do we learn in that? We learn there's a way to pursue life that's wise. And that means I'll be careful about the use of my time. I'll be careful about the way that I worship. You see, God don't just accept anything. And I'll be careful, if you'll notice in verse 20, he said, "Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Now, in these verses, we learn some very important things. We learn what God has done for us in verses 1 and 2. And how that we are to imitate God as dear children. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4, and let's do some reading. In 1 John chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Keep in mind that the Apostle John, in the Gospel of John, and in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, has a whole lot to say on this subject. And in 1 John chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now let's pause right there. What do we learn in this? We learn the extent of God's love. God loved us enough that He sent His Son. Perhaps you're thinking of John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." John writes a lot on that. You'll notice in verses 19 as it continues here in this text. "We love because He first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." You know, there was a time in my life when I hammered this passage to some brethren of mine because they were fussing and feuding with each other. Just picking each other apart. Well, let me ask you, beloved. If you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you say that you love God whom you have not seen? Now, that's John's question. Is it a fair question? Well, sure it is. Sure it is. If you behave in an ugly manner toward your brethren, what's that say about your relationship with God? You love Him too? Now, that's revealing, isn't it? Paul says to these folks, church made up of Jews and Gentiles, where prejudice abounded. A church made up of Jews and Gentiles. Let me say that again. Where prejudice abounded. They don't like each other. And he tells them, you need to learn to love each other like God loves you. You need to learn to love each other like Christ loves you. For He gave Himself for us. And when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Galatians, he said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live, I now live in the flesh. For the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." My friend, that's profound. How much does He love you? Enough He'd die for you. Did die for you. Now, do you love your brethren that way? Do you think these in Ephesus from such different backgrounds could learn to love each other that way like God had loved them? Gave His Son for them. You see, this writer goes on to tell us that Christ died for us. An offering. A sacrifice. A propitiation, as we read in 1 John, for our sins. That is, a sin offering. That He might become a sweet-smelling aroma, which indicates God's acceptance. And you can look back in some Old Testament passages and see that God accepted some of those Old Testament sacrifices to that degree. They were satisfying. But they did not forgive sin, as Joey read at the table this morning. And my friend, you walk in love. Paul continues in this passage to tell them to walk in light. In verses 3, Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 through verse 14. Well, what does that mean? He said, you don't practice fornication. You don't practice uncleanness and covetousness. Let it not even be named among you as become a saints. Now, I would dare say that that was not so much of a problem among those who were of Jewish background. But these who were Gentiles of idolatrous background, that characterized their past just exactly. These are the kind of things that they had practiced without conscience. You say, how do you know that? Well, go back to chapter 17 of the fourth chapter, and you'll note that they practiced these things, verse 19, and being past feeling, they gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. These are the kind of things that they had done as they lived in their past idolatrous condition. This is what they did. Didn't give it a thought. Now, let me ask you, brethren, would Paul have to use any kind of different language to describe the world that we live in? And you answer that to yourself. The very kind of things that Paul is describing that characterize the life of these Gentiles in their past, would that pretty much describe the way the world lives today? We look in the city of Ephesus and the city of Corinth, and we look historically at these huge temples that they had built that housed this image of the god or goddess that they worshipped, and we say, well, we don't do that today. No, but the very things that they did as far as their morality is concerned, that's just exactly how the world we live in lives, isn't it? And you know that's so. And when we want to become a Christian, can we keep living that way, or do we have to change that? Well, we can't keep living that way, not please the Lord. And this is the very thing. The objective is that those who profess to be members of the church are to live to please the Lord. Well, what does that mean? You can't continue the practice of fornication or sexual immorality, as the New American Standard Translation renders that. I prefer the reading of the Old King James or the reading of the American Standard because it just uses the word fornication. Sexual immorality is a broad scope of things. But fornication is pretty specific. This is what they were doing. And you can't keep living that way. Now, we've noted earlier that those in Corinth lived that way. Those in Ephesus lived that way. Those in many places in times gone by and in our world live that way. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 9. Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men. Now you'll see in that, if you're reading from the New American Standard Translation, we spoke recently about the practice of homosexuality. And that's how the New American Standard translates that. He said, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now look at your Bible, friend. What we see is this is how they used to live. And he's telling them, you can't keep living that way. You were washed, justified, and sanctified. Now when did that happen? Well, when they were baptized into Christ. They were set apart from that kind of life. They were set apart from those past sins, which means they can't continue those practices anymore. They've repented of those things. You'll see it mentioned again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and a host of other passages. All uncleanness, any kind of moral impurity. Well, you can't live that way. There's a different standard that you must recognize. You'll notice that he's identified in Ephesians chapter 4 that you've lived in covetousness or greedy desire. Well, you can't live that way. You've got to put that away. Change the way that you think about self. In fact, he said, let it not even be named among you. Don't let it be named among you that are called to be saints. Can't do it. Now, that simply means that you have 0% of that within a local congregation. Now, the church in Corinth, they didn't maintain that. You know they didn't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they tolerated fornication among them. Paul rebuked them and told them, put the fornicator away. Can't do that.
Can't do that. Don't let it be named among you.
Now, just get rid of that. You can't have that. And he goes on in his list in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at it further. Verse 4. He said, nor filthiness. Now, that's a word we don't use too much. We talk about filthiness when we talk about house cleaning. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the way they lived. Filthiness. Practicing things that are shameful. Things that are a disgrace even to speak of. I tell you what, brethren and friends, when we begin to talk about the morals of the society that we live in, you've got exactly the same kind of thing. Same thing. People practicing things that are shameful, things that are a disgrace to even speak of. I'm waiting for somebody to smile on this word.
Moronic language. Foolish talking. Foolish talking. That comes to us from the Greek word moros. And you see in that word, the word that we use, moron, don't you?
And you know what that is? That's language that comes out of somebody's mouth that indicates he's just full of all kinds of ugliness and foolishness. Now, that doesn't give you the authority to go around and call everybody morons. That's not the point. But the point is, here's the way that people lived. The language that came out of their mouth indicated they weren't thinking carefully. And my friend, what about you? We begin to think about these kind of things. Look at the passages, Proverbs 26 and Proverbs 25. And we see the kind of language that is condemned. Foolishness. And as he continues, coarse jesting. Somebody said, but what is that? Coarse jesting. Let me ask you, you ever know anybody? Maybe this characterized you in times past, that you could put a spin on about any kind of event or happening to turn it into something ugly. And then you laugh at it. You ever known anybody like that? Now that's the very kind of thing that Paul is identifying. Just exactly what he's identifying. Putting an ugly spin on something and calling it funny. Now don't be guilty of that. Paul said you can't live that way. You used to live that way. Somebody said, well, what about the use of euphemisms? Donna's asked me every once in a while, why don't you preach on euphemisms? Well, I'm not going to put on this chart a list, not today anyway, of terms that are pretty popular. Sometimes we become guilty of using. And we see them as a softer term for a curse word. That, my friend, is a euphemism. You use a word in substitute for an ugly word. We ought not do that. Now, is that anything new? No, it's not new. They did that then. We think that the world that we live in is so unique that nobody does the things that we do today. Oh, we're so smart or else we're so dumb. No. People have always been smart and been so dumb. That's just characteristic of people. That's what we do. We make foolish decisions and we behave in ungodly ways. And we tell things that we ought not tell with the intent of being funny. And we twist and pervert and spin some event into something ugly. Make something dirty out of it and then laugh at it. Paul said, don't do that. You put that away. You can't live like that. That's not proper. You don't do that. Now, when you read further in this text, in verse 4, he said, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. You know what happened when folks became unthankful? They didn't realize that there's one God. They didn't realize they denied that.
Because you see, the idea here of that which is fitting didn't fit with what they wanted to do. What sometimes we want to do. Not the lifestyle that I want to live. And so I want to erase God's existence right out of it. And you know what happens when you erase God's existence right out of it? You read in Romans chapter 1.
And that's just exactly it. Let's read it together. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now we read that and we say, well, that's a dummy thing to do. To create an image over here that looks like a bug and fall down before it and worship it? That's what they did. Yeah, that's what they did. And we look at that and we say, what a foolish thing to do. Yeah, it is. But that's where we go when we fail to give God His place. When we fail to give thanks. Now look at what Paul tells them here back in our text in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 5 he said, "For this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ." You know this. You know this of a surety. You ever been absolutely, positively convinced of something being so? Well, yeah. How do you think that they knew of a surety that these folks would not go to heaven? When Paul was among them, they practiced these things. You think he taught on these things? And showed them, you can't do this and go to heaven. And if you'll back up into the 4th chapter, he describes how that in ignorance they engaged in all these kind of things. And then in verse 20, he said, "But ye did not so learn Christ." What's that tell us? Paul, when you came among these folks in Ephesus who live like this, you taught on these subjects and told them you can't live like that and go to heaven. Isn't that simple? You can't live like that. I would to God that I had the persuasive abilities to teach people that you can't do these things. That there is a divine standard. And unless you live by that, you will not go to heaven. Very simply put, you practice this kind of life, you'll be lost. Now, unfortunately, 100% of people who live that kind of life will one day be aware of that. But it'll be too late. Wouldn't it be a lot better if we could just persuade folks now? Just look at the evidence. You can't live like that and go to heaven. What then do you need to do? You need to abstain from these kind of practices. Read on, if you will. In verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Ain't that simple? Don't practice that. You don't have any inheritance with God if you live like that. But what you can be assured of is you will become the subject of God's wrath if you live like that. Now all you have to do is just open up your Old Testament and read of ancient Israel when they decided to live like that and practice idolatry and see what it means to be the subject of God's wrath. For an illustration, you can look at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way, and see what it meant to be subject to God's wrath. Now, what I want you to see here is you abstain from this kind of life. This little expression, "do not be deceived with empty words." What does that tell you? Somebody was telling them, it doesn't make any difference how you live. It's all right to live that way. There won't be any consequence. Sound familiar to you? Those false prophets that prophesied to Israel said the same thing. They said, "You can go ahead and do that. It won't make any difference. God won't do anything." They said, "Peace, peace." But the prophet Jeremiah said, "There is no peace. Not in you living like that." Now look, if you will,
it's not enough just to abstain from the practice. He says in our text, be not partakers with them. You don't do that. You don't have fellowship in the sin. But it goes a lot further than that. You see, you follow Christ, you develop the fruit of the Spirit, as you see in this next portion of the text. In verse 9, he said, or verse 8 rather, he said, for ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You see, you don't live like that anymore, but that's not enough. You've got to develop these qualities. And each one of them would make a sermon in and of itself. Goodness, righteousness, truth. Why, truth makes a difference then, doesn't it? It's not a matter of just not living an immoral life. It's not just a matter of maintaining integrity. If you want to be children of light, then your allegiance is to the truth. It makes a difference. You remember when Jesus was praying for the unity among His disciples? He prayed that they might be one and called upon God that He might sanctify them, set them apart in truth. Thy word is truth. What would make them different? The truth that God had revealed. Well, you mean to tell me that everybody that claims he's preaching the truth, that maybe he's not? Well, maybe he's not. Maybe he's not. You see, the determining factor of fellowship with God is what's being taught and what's being practiced. Truth makes a difference. Now, in this last expression, proving what is well-pleasing unto God. That's our desire, to live a righteous life that proves what's right. Now, how can you do that? How can you do that? Can you prove what's right? Can you prove what a righteous life is to look like? Well, sure you can. We've studied in recent times from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, how that we're not to be like the world. We're transformed from the world. We're to become somebody different. That's the very point that he's making to these people. In chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, in verse 20, he said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, he can make you different. But it won't be a miracle. He'll make you different, all right, by teaching you how to live. Now that's where we are, brethren. Walk as children of light. Now, this next point, I want you to look carefully. He said, have no fellowship with them. In other words, I cannot be united in the things that are wrong, whether it be wrong teaching or wrong kind of living. Can't do that. But what else must I do? You drop down for sake of time in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and look at verse 11. He said to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Now what does that mean? You know, there are a lot of translations of that, and the idea is to show just how wrong they are. Well, is it enough that I don't participate in what they're doing? Is that enough? No? Well, that's not enough, friend. You see, what he wants me to do is don't live like they live. Don't live like you used to live. But you expose the way that they're living as sinful. Sinful. You can't live that way. And you can't sit silently by either. You expose them. You reprove them. Now somebody said, preacher, that's hard to do. Yes, I know it is. God never promised that was going to be easy. But he did tell us to do that, didn't he? But rather even reprove them. Now why? You'll look at verse 12 and he said, for the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. Why, you can't live like that. You can't tolerate it. You can't sit back and be quiet about it. You've got to do something about it. You've got to expose it. Now, how do you do that?
Perhaps it's an oversimplification to say, well, turn the light on. But that's just exactly what you do. You turn the light on. And you shine the light on the thing that's wrong. Now, as you open your Bible to John chapter 3, we noted the familiar text, verse 16. But drop down just a couple of verses past that, down to verse 19. In John chapter 3 and verse 19 it says, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and he cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest that they have been wrought in God." Can you know it right? Yeah. The light reveals that. Now maybe this is a crude illustration. Did you ever go into a room or a house that's infested with cockroaches and turn the light on? You ever do that? What happens to the cockroaches when you turn the light on? They start swarming, don't they? Going to where it's dark. They don't want to be where the light is. You know, folks that practice sinful things don't like that either. Don't like to hear that this is wrong. Don't want to hear that I've got to change that. Don't want to hear that I've got to stop that or that I've got to begin doing that. Don't want to hear that. And my friend, you want to go to heaven? You do. You want to be right with the Lord? You want to hear it. Because you want to conform to the things that He teaches us to be. Now, time and time again, we see that manifested. When Paul went about preaching, what did he do? He called upon folks to turn from the thing that's wrong to the things that are right. Over and over again, you see that. In Acts chapter 26, it tells us that he called upon them to bring forth works worthy of repentance. That is, evidence of the things that you're changing. You're not doing that anymore. And then he said to walk carefully. Well, there's much to be said about that. Beginning in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, there's a lot more to be said about this text. And I see the clock. I know I'm running out of time, but I want to look at this just briefly with you. If you were walking out where you knew that there were a lot of wild animals, lions, for example, would you not want to be careful? I was watching a hunting show. I know that surprised you. A while back. About a man that had killed some meat. He was in bear country. And he'd stayed too late. It was after dark. He couldn't see beyond the light that he had on his head. And he kept hearing noises and hearing noises. The man was afraid for his life because he was in bear country. He stopped every few moments to look to see if a bear was following him. And you know what the Apostle Peter said about the devil? He said, "Be watchful." Why? Because he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Be watchful. You walk carefully. You look on all sides because there's danger abounding everywhere. You walk carefully. You be careful. James talks about some things involved in that, but going back to our text of Ephesians 5, he said, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Oh, how I wish, in some respects, that we could have an unlimited amount of time. That would help us, perhaps, in some ways. But because we don't, we kind of have to put some priorities on some things, don't we? This is important to me. Got to use the time while the season grants opportunity, because that window of time may close, that opportunity may cease. Season of opportunity. Isn't that important? And then he says, because the days are evil. I hear my brethren sometimes say, and I've often been guilty of saying this too, we live in an evil time. Times are not like they were when I was growing up. Some of you can relate to that because you're about my age. Some of you who are younger don't have a clue what I'm talking about. The world you see today is all you've ever seen. But when we begin to say, well, the days that we live in are evil days, that's not anything new. That's not anything new. That's kind of always been. Days have always been evil. That's just the way of it. The wisdom writer talked about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, to remember your Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come. And then he begins to describe the deterioration of our health. And then ultimately how that the mourners go down the street, we die. Evil days, that's just part of life. They come. So my friend, you walk carefully. You make decisions carefully. You walk in wisdom. Don't be foolish. But you understand what the will of the Lord is. Two things I want you to see in that. Number one, you are commanded to do that. That's not something you get by osmosis. You are commanded to understand what the will of the Lord is. What's that tell you? Well, you can read it and you can know, you can understand what it says. The apostle had already told these folks in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verses 3 and 4, that the things that he had received, he wrote them down, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. And Brother Leo, it's kind of what we were talking about earlier. You said you're a reader. Yeah. But you can understand it when you read it. You can understand it. You know how I know that? Paul said you could. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. You can read it. You can understand it. You can too. All of us can. Now we may have to read it again and again and again, but you can read it and you can understand it. Now if we read it and we understand it, will we understand it in a multiplicity of different ways? Something to think about, isn't it? If we can read it, we can understand it. Can we understand it like He wants us to? Now that's key. Walk in wisdom. Well, I'm going to have to stop. Lots of things. Talk about being filled with the Spirit. That's a command too. And how we do that. There's just so many things in this good book of Ephesians to talk about. Walk. Makes a difference how you walk. Makes a difference how you live. Makes a difference whether or not you go to heaven. And maybe I'm talking to somebody in the audience this morning who's not a Christian. And you see that the life you're living is not the kind of life that you want to continue to live. You see that things are not right in your life. And should you die today, you would die as those Gentiles in their former practices. You would die dead in your trespasses and sins, separated from God without hope. Well, you see, it don't have to stay that way. You can do something about it. They started somewhere, and so can you. You can be taught the gospel. You can understand it. You can submit to it and become a Christian, just like they did. Would you this morning desire to confess your faith, having repented of your sins? Would you be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Maybe you've done that and you're not living right. Keep in mind, my friend, this epistle that we're studying was written to the church in Ephesus, written to baptized believers. And he's telling them, don't go back and live like you used to live. Well, now, he wouldn't have warned them about that if it were not possible for some of them to do that. Don't go back and live that way. Maybe you've let things slip back and you're not living the way you should. You know, one of the blessings we have in Christ is the privilege to repent of our sin, confess it, and ask God's forgiveness. That be your desire this morning. We can help you to obey the Lord. Make it known while together we stand and while we sing.